Bibles to Psalm 27, and I'm going to use Psalm 27 and verse 11. Psalm 27 and verse 11. Of course, we know this is Father's Day. Brother Melvin said it's equivalent to Groundhog Day, and usually that's about the truth of it. Christine sent me a package Saturday, and it was over here at the church when we got here. And of course, Christine told her mother to tell me that was for her, for Gloria. And so Chris and Gloria did that. And when Chris called me this morning, she asked me about did I get the package and everything. And I said, well, your mother said it was hers, and she wouldn't let me have it. And so you'll have to talk to her about that. But it was full of candies and everything that I like as far as candy is concerned. And I've come to the conclusion that she's trying to kill me with diabetes or something, because there's enough candy in there to kill everybody in this room today. But she knows her daddy, and I'm thankful for her love and compassion and all of that, and what a blessing that is. So the Bible says in Psalm chapter 27, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Of course, I want to talk about fathers today and what a father's experience. We have a young couple that'll probably take place pretty soon. And so we need to realize the importance of seeing what God has in store for us as husbands and wives. First of all, let me say the husband is responsible for his family. My illustration is that when the angel of the Lord came, that being Jesus, one of them, to Abraham's tent, and he told Sarah that she would have a child the next year, and Sarah laughed. And the angel of the Lord turned to Abraham and said, "Why did she laugh?" As if to say, "Your house is not in order. When I say something, it's for real. I'm not kidding. I'm not playing around. This thing about husband and wife, God's not playing around. Husbands are to live their life the way God intends for them to live their life." Now, we have to exclude those that have never been born again. And when I say that, they still have families, and the principles of the Bible still work in their lives. But the most important factor is that we have the new birth that enters into our family and continues to help us down through the ages. I tell my grandchildren, I was going to say a while ago when I didn't do it before Haley left, I was going to do it before Haley left, I was going to say, it's good to have my favorite granddaughter here this morning, because that's what they always said. And she came up front this morning and she kissed me and gave me her little package that she had for me. And she said, "I really, truly am your favorite." And I said, "That's true. That's the truth. I mean, you know, really. I'm just like the biblical." She said, "I don't want to hear the biblical." I said, "You're going to hear the biblical forever, girl. And that is that I am the apple of God's eye. So is Brother Pruitt. So is each one of the individuals in this church. The Bible says you're the apple of his eye." What does that mean? That means that each one of us is his favorite. And I said, "You're my favorite." And she said, "I don't want that answer. I want you to tell me I truly, really am your favorite." And I said, "You truly, really am my favorite. Amen." But you know what they say. You know what they're trying to do. But anyhow, I want to talk about that today. And I want to talk about what the psalmist is saying here. He is saying, "Teach me thy way." As you get married, this young couple is going to get married. And all the humps and bumps in the road. And use those as learning experiences. Work together, fight together, do things together instead of separate from, like when you get me and Gloria's age, everything that happens is my fault. I mean, obviously, the commode didn't flush. What did you do that for? I said, I don't believe in pulling the trigger. I didn't do anything. I was in another room doing something else, but it's always my fault. Men, we have to get used to the fact that rather they say it that way, that's ultimately what they mean. You need to get this done and get that done. My wife said, we got some ants over next door in the fellowship hall. And my wife went through a long expose last night about what am I going to do about the ants over in the fellowship hall. And I said, "I'm not the only man here." She said, "But you're the pastor, so I'm going to tell you guys, get rid of the ants over next door. If you would, amen." David is still asking to be taught. Still asking to be taught. The oldest man in here has to realize that he's still got a lot of learning to do, as far as the principles of this life. Why? So that he can help somebody else, especially in his family. Now, I tell my grandchildren that the success of my life, the success of the ministry at Victory Baptist Church, is all hinges on what they do with their life, because they've all been raised up under the teaching and the preachings of this book by their grandfather and in some cases their pastor. But that's really what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. What you do with what God has given you, basically and fundamentally your family. Me and Brother Al was riding around the other day and we were talking about, we had Brother Patrick and all of them down there working and taking care of stuff so we could ride around and be presidential looking, amen, whatever. We were talking about how that kids today have a little education about anything that's practical, that is, to do things practical. And I told them a story about how Christine taught the twins, and never said a word to me, but she taught the twins how to change the spare tire on their car. There she was laying halfway up under the car with the jack under there, trying to get it under the axle and jack the car up and all this stuff and get the tire off and teach those boys how to change the tire. And I felt bad. I felt guilty about it because Grandpa should have done that. I taught him a lot of things, building barns and do stuff like this, and probably should have extended that a lot more, but I didn't have them at my disposal a lot of times when they were living here and going to school here. But we were talking about how helpless we have a society of young people today, how helpless they are. They can do anything imaginable with the computers and the telephones and all that stuff. They can do anything imaginable, and yet they can't. And there was an ad on TV not long ago about two boys broke down on the side of the road, and they're talking to their dad or something, and they said, "Get the lug wrench out." And the one boy said, "Surely, Dad, we know what the lug wrench is." Amen. And the one boy's holding up a crescent wrench over here in the back, and the guy said, "Is that a lug wrench?" And so we have a society just like that. And it's amazing how sometimes those humorous sayings are so real and down to earth. And why is that? It's a failure in the head of the household to raise his children a proper way and to teach them things that they need to know. And so, you know, David is saying here, now look what David says. He's talking about there's two questions that often appear to the man of the house, if he's sincere about his family. One of them is, what is my life counted for? When you get our age, when you get older, you realize and you say, what is my life counted for? You know, we believe that we ought to take our children to church. Amen, that's good. We believe we ought to teach our children to read the Bible. Amen, that's good. We ought to teach our children how to pray. Amen. That's the key to anything and everything in Christendom. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something about a father going fishing with his kids. There's something about a father playing ball with his kids. And I'm not talking about taking him down there and let some other moron that's only interested in winning everything that they do and saying, you know, going down there and letting him teach your children all these things without your children knowing anything. I was a coach of Little League in Rockdale, Texas years ago. We had, these guys were about this size. I don't remember what age they were, about this size. And we had some boys on the team that were very good. There, you could tell the difference in those that did something at home on their own with their father as those that didn't. A pilot for Alco Aluminum Company, who flew all the big wigs all over the country to the different plants and everything, son played on our team. The boy had not a clue about a bat, about a ball, a glove. He had no clue about anything. And so we worked on him in our practice times. And the guy would get ready to throw the ball. And he would, when he'd see the guy move his hand back, he'd swing. And we'd say, no, wait till the ball gets here now, son. And we'd work with him and work with him and work with him. And so some of the parents of other kids on the team didn't want him to play in the regular games because he knew absolutely nothing about baseball, nothing. And everything we tried to teach him, it seemed like he just in a distant land. He didn't know what was going on. And so, but each time we would put him in, even the other coach said, we got to put somebody in there in that kid's place. He cannot play ball. I said, well, that boy's going to have a chance. I mean, he is going to have a chance, or you get you another person to help you with this crowd, because I know that he needs some help other than, you know, telling him this, telling him that, whatever. You could tell he never did anything with his daddy. And so, anyhow, one day we was in a ball game, And for some reason in this world, God only knows, he hit the ball. He hit the ball. And the ball only went about 3 feet from the home plate. And the little boy, we were screaming, hollering, run, run, run. He run to third base. You know, we never even got to the place where he rode to first base first and then second and third base like this, but he ran to third base. And of course, he was out, and it was a ball game, so we couldn't say, now give the guy a chance. Will you let him run to first base, whatever. But the key is that, you know, it is sad that we have time for everything in the world but the most valuable thing we have in this life. Amen. And it's true. And we're busy, and I know we're busy, and I know we're trying to make a living, and I know we're trying to pay the bills, and I know all of that stuff is true. But the key is we've left out the most important part. I love to be with our kids. I'm going to tell you this little story. Y'all might talk to Stephen about it when he comes back next time. They've been wanting to go fishing, and so they would come to the house and spent 3 days, and we went down the river and fished. And we come to the house at night and slept in the house, or Stephen did. I stayed, Melvin was with us, and I stayed in his camper trailer with him down on the river. But anyhow, they caught about 12 or 14 yellow cats, and they were anywhere from 10 pounds to 20 pounds. They were beautiful, nice, big old fish. And so when they got ready to go home, they took all those fish out of the river. They had them tied in there, and we took them out and brought them to the house, and we got a place behind the house, and we got out there and filleted them big old fish and everything. And right before they got through doing it, which I was helping them do it, but right before they got through doing it, I went in the house. And so in a few minutes, well, Logan runs in, and they had already, the girls had already loaded the truck and everything, and they said, we're going to have to run. We've got to get to town and get some ice. And so we'll see y'all later and everything like this. Now, I supplied the river. I supplied the perch for bait. I supplied the line. I supplied everything except the energy to go out there and catch all them big old nice catfish. Well, you know what they did? They cut all that stuff up, put it in the freezer, ice chest, and went back to Waco. The only smell I got of the fish was on my hands from helping them clean it. And then about 3 days later, they call. And they said, boy, Dad, this fish is superb. This is something. I said, you know, Stephen, I got a sore spot about them stinking fish that you took home. I really got a sore spot. I mean, there's something wrong with a child that wouldn't even give his daddy part of the fish that he had. And then I found out 2 days later that he gave Melvin a big package of fish. Well, he said, we didn't mean that. I said, yeah, I know what you meant. I get the picture, you know. But we get to thinking about what is my life meant? What is my life accomplished? As a dad of a family, some kids that I was not in my family, who spent a lot of time in our house, eating at our table, and all these as our kids were growing up, some of those kids give testimony as the things that we did. We backed a dump truck up on the edge of a tank dam, which was already way up in the air. And we had a rope about this big around that came off of a ship somewhere. And we had it fashioned to that tree out there. And the limbs went way out in the lake. We'd climb up on the back of the dump truck and jump off the back of the dump truck and swing out as far as we could, you know, and then go up in the air and then do a flip or two and hit it in the water. Stephen was the champion at that. Of course, he was a little old bitty thing. He didn't weigh nothing, and so he was the best at that. But, you know, I've forgotten some of those things that we did back in those days. I've forgotten some of the things that we did, even today's standard would be dangerous, pulling kids on the back of a hood of a Volkswagen behind a pickup around the place and getting in a circle and going wide open or going real fast, and that thing is going wild out there slinging them around. But we did have some things like that. And those things now are very real to us. I can see them. I can picture them in my mind. I'm not using me as an example. I'm saying that not everybody could do that because not everybody lived in the country. But everybody could do something with their children. Christine wrote me a card for Father's Day. And Of course, my wife, if she gets to it before I get to it, it don't make no difference if my name's on it or not. She just opens it up and reads whatever's in there, you know. And if there's any money in it, she takes it out and what, you know how I mean. But in that little card down at the bottom, after she wrote some things in there, after at the bottom of the card, she said, "I love you, Dad, from your special baby girl." And then behind that, she put in parentheses, "Forever." And she was. She was the best hay hauler I had. She was the best cow worker that I had. She was the best anything. If I'd put her on a tractor with a shredder, she'd done a better job than the boys would. And they don't like that. They don't like to hear those words. But it's true. She really was. I mean, she was with her daddy continuously. Now, after she got grown, she kind of converted over to her mother, which I'm kind of feel bad about. But my life consists of those kids and what we put in them, what we've established with them. The second thing that comes to mind is, what if we just lost our son, our oldest boy? What if I'd have done this, or what if I'd have done that? There's always the idea, if we'd have done something different, maybe this would have been the result. And yet time does not go back. You can't go back and fix what's happened. In those days that we had, I thought about all the things that when that boy laid him in the ground down here, I thought about all the days that we hauled a heifer calf that cost 3 or 4 times what she was worth. Hauled her all over the country, showed her in shows all over, even in Houston, at the big fat stock show and rodeo dinner in Houston, and did all of those things and had a tremendous time together and enjoyed great fellowship together in what we did. So David is saying here, I want you to teach me more of the importance of what we experienced and what we went through. And I'm going to go through a few things here that I hope we realize is so important in these young people's lives. There's more to life than getting them out of your hair. There's more to family than coming in a separate car to church every Sunday. Ms. Jacqueline and Brother Richard, when they first came, I don't know, it looked like we had a crowd out here, and it was just Jacqueline and Richard's family. Amen. All the boys had their own car and all that stuff. And then they went through some hard times, and then they got to all coming to church in one pickup truck. And Brother Richard said, "Well, we've arrived, Brother Billy." And I said, "Man, don't put that on me. I didn't have a clue about that." But it is true. The important things is those things that we did together and accomplished together. So I want to say with this, and let me give you this. There was a very wealthy man. This is a true story. All of it, but the last portion of it, and I'll tell you what that is in a second. There was a rich young man who was very prosperous and just had tons of money. And every Father's Day, he'd give his daddy something very special, something different. And one year, he gave his daddy a jump out of an airplane. You know, what do you call that? Skydiving. Gave him that skydiving trip. And one time after that, he gave him a very rare coin collection that was very expensive. He gave his daddy that. And then this particular year we're talking about here, he found a bird that he bought for his daddy. And the bird could speak 5 languages and understand and talk with you and all this stuff. And so he was so tickled about this, and it cost him $10,000 for that bird. Gave it to his daddy. A week went by and nothing was said. Second week went by and nothing was said. So finally the boy calls his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I was wondering what you thought about the bird that I bought you. You know, it could speak all them languages and all that stuff." And his dad said, "It's very delicious." Some of y'all get that later this evening. Now the thing about very delicious was not original, but this was an original story up until that point. And so, you know, we think about the things that we want to do now that's kind of makes us think we love somebody, but yet it's the memories, and it's the things that's happened to us and that we've experienced together and gone through together. a story that's always told about Melvin Graham. Some of you know Melvin, some of you don't. But you that don't, you know, you'll get over it. I mean, it's nothing powerful. But we used to always go hunting and Colorado, took our kids to Colorado, boys especially, and go up there deer hunting. And we'd separate and go different ways. And there's 4 of us and had 4 or 5 boys. And I had 2 and Melvin had 2 and different ones like this. And we'd scatter and go hunting. And of course, the big thing was you didn't want the kids to kill a deer before you killed a deer. And so Melvin killed the first thing come out. He just had a little old fork horn. Wasn't nothing to it, you know. But he had that little old fork horn. He killed it. And after he'd gutted it and cleaned it and everything, he brought it back to camp. And he told the boys, all the boys, that late morning time, he killed it in the morning, late morning time, 10, 11 o'clock. He said, all the boys get in the Jeep, and I want to show you boys what a real hunter does. So they all got in the Jeep and took it over there. And so Melvin would drive around the gut pile where he'd gutted the deer and show them what a real hunter experienced. So from that time on, every time the boys with something would come up about deer hunting, they'd say, yeah, we learned about Melvin's deer, about driving around the guts, looking at the guts that he had killed out of a deer or drug out of a deer. So those experiences are wonderful experiences and things that we'll never get over. When our kids were little, we had a dune buggy. And Melvin started that. He had a dune buggy. And we used to go and chase jackrabbits in the dune buggy until the jackrabbit couldn't run anymore. You say, he'd get so tired, he'd just quit. He'd squat, and we'd just reach out and pick him up by the ears. And if we wanted to eat him, we'd eat him. If we didn't, we'd throw him back. But the key is those things that we can think about, and it's helped me in these days whenever we miss our son and all this. It's really helped me. Some of the things that we did together and enjoyed together. But I want to talk about something that's so important that we need to see. The first thing we need to teach our young people is their individuality. Individuality. There's never been a child, in our estimation, in our sight, like the oldest boy. He had more natural talent than anybody did. Stephen's worked hard all his life, but he's worked for everything he's got. He does not have the talent that Dwayne did. Christina's the same way. Y'all remember Brad, Christine's husband, the boy's daddy. We were working cows one time down on a lease place, and it was very difficult down there because we just had cattle pens around it, and then we had a little chute on the side that would squeeze them up and give them shots and whatever he was doing. And so Christine didn't talk about much, didn't say much. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true back then. And so Brad asked me, Christine said something to Brad about doing something, and he said, listen, Bill will tell me what to do. You don't need to tell me what to do. Now that's, be careful now, husband and wife, be careful about that. And so in a little while, it made me mad. Brother Al, it made me mad. And so in a little while, he asked me, he said, Bill, what do you want to do with these cows here? What do you want to do? And I said, whatever Christine says, amen. Because she was the best. Well, I'm telling you, she knew exactly what to do. She had every needle ready. Everything was ready. I didn't ask for nothing. I didn't do nothing. And she was that kind of a child. Individuality. Individuality. We need to teach our children, just because somebody else wears his pants down below his butt doesn't mean that you have to. You don't have to be cool like the world is cool. You need to be like God wants you to be. You don't need to wear clothes the way women do today. I mean, you want to know why a lot of these girls are raped? Look at what they wear. Look at how they look. I mean, I would, if I was a school teacher, I'd quit. I wouldn't deal with the things that school teachers have to put up with today. And we always talk about all the kids. Well, we've allowed them to do any and everything they want to do at school. They can do anything. They can wear anything. They can have their hair any way they want to. They can do anything they want to. And we have to accept that. But then we've got to fall down on our face when something happens in the school system that violates that person. So individually, God made only one of you. And then integrity. Integrity is another thing we need to teach our children. The right way is always right. What part of that do we not understand? I heard a preacher say one time, what part of no do you kids not understand? What part of right do we not understand? How can we vary the rightness of right and cause us to follow in a way that's not right? Integrity. Then character. Character is within. It's something within that is exposed, that is brought forth. There was a story about a kid who was going off during the summer to be with some of his friends about 50 miles away from where he lived. And these kids was getting into some foolishness, shouldn't have been involved in it. It was not like some of the things that goes on today, but it was stuff that they shouldn't be doing, like getting your neighbor's garbage can and dumping it in the street and stuff like this. So these guys are talking to this kid, and they said, come on, man. Your old man won't know what's going on down here 50 miles away. And the young man said this, yes, but I would know. I'm not afraid my dad would hurt me, but I'm afraid I would hurt my dad. That's character. That's character in the kid. That's character in that that child understands some things that even a lot of adults do not understand. We need to put character back in our children. Right is right, and we need to see that. And let me say something to it. No mother can do that like a man can do that. And I'm not saying the mother can't do. Mother teaches daughters how to love their husbands. Everybody knows how to. No. Everybody don't know how to love. You don't know how to love until you met Jesus Christ. You don't know what love is all about. Love is not what makes you feel good or what you want in this life. It's what will be the benefit of that person that you do love. So character is an inward process that is exposed. It comes out by itself. Okay? And perseverance. We're working cattle. We've done that all of our life. Our kids have all done that all of our life. If it hadn't been for Gloria, the two boys might be dead today. I don't know. You know, both of them. Something I did to them in the cattle business. But we was working calves, and we had some fixing to turn the rest of them out, and there was nothing left but just two bull calves. They weighed about 450. If you know much about that, you know that those kind can hurt you. I mean, they can get all up in your face. So they're in the chute side by side, and I'm fixing to turn them out. And Stephen said, Dad, I want to ride that calf. These were Charolais calves, pretty good size calves, pretty nice calves. I said, get on him. And so he just slipped down off the chute, and got on the calf. And, of course, the calves were smashed in there, so he got his legs down beside the calf and got on the calf and got situated. Dwayne was sitting up on the top. I said, Dwayne, get on the other one. He said, nuh-uh, I'm not getting on that thing. I said, your little bitty brother, he was half the size of Dwayne. I said, your little bitty brother got on that calf, and you're going to ride the other one. No, Dad, I don't want to. I said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. It's embarrassing to your daddy when your little brother wants to ride a calf and you don't want to. He said, I don't care if it's embarrassing. I said, get on the calf. So he eased down on the other calf, and they got situated. And just about the time I was fixing to pull the gate up to let them out, Dwayne hollers, what do we hold on to? And I said, anything you can find. And I opened the gate, and they come out of there. And I want you to know, son, them calves was bucking like crazy. And they're going right towards a barbed wire fence way down at the end of this lot. And I thought, oh, God, if they run through that barbed wire fence, Gloria's not only going to divorce me, but she's going to kill me before she does. And so Dwayne came off right about that time, and Stephen was still on that calf. And man, I mean, that calf was giving him what for, bellowing and screaming and carrying on. And finally bucked him off. And he went up in the air, and when he came down, he hit right on his little skinny tailbone. Didn't have no meat nowhere. He hit right on his tail. And of course he cried. They were probably in the neighborhood of 8, 9, 10 years old. They were not big kids. And so we're walking to the house after everything was done. We were walking to the house, and he was walking along there dragging 1 foot, you know, up to the house. And we had to go a pretty good little pace, and we got up there, and we were just fixing to go inside. And Stephen said, you know what, Dad? I believe I could ride that son of a gun. Reckon we'd catch him again? And I said, boy! But that's the way he was. But Dwayne had nothing to do with riding any calves or involved with any calves. But old Steve, he just believed he could ride him. Amen. So perseverance, he'd stick with the stuff. I mean, he'd stick with the stuff. He's probably as good a policeman as you want to have. Not because he's big, not because he's profound, not because he's a good shot, not because of all those things, but he perseveres. If you go, this is a number of years ago now. We were up there for some benefit that they had for the policeman or something like this. I don't remember what it was. But we were talking to some of the officers there. There was 2 black guys that was the size of Brother Patrick. Huge guys, policemen. And we were drinking coffee and talking with them. And somebody said something about, why would you want this little weenie to be your partner? And every one of them said, I'd rather have Stephen than anybody in the department, because I know what he thinks. I know what he's thinking and what he's going to do and all this stuff. And he is a blessing to be, to know that you have him with you, backing you up. I was impressed. I was impressed. I thought, man alive, I would want somebody, big old husky guy, you know, whatever. And these guys said that they would rather have Stephen as their partner. Then respect. Respect. I know that I'm talking a lot of this year about my children, my grandchildren, because that's all I got. That's what I got. Now, if you want to talk about your grandchildren, I know if we get Brother Pruitt up here, man, we're going to have to hear a bunch about them boys he's got and everything, and girls. Amen. I understand that. And you would be a less man if you didn't feel that way about your grandchildren. But I'm speaking and you're not. Amen. Respect. The twins are not this way, although they are when they get around their grandparents. But I'm going to tell you, Logan Dean, Stephen's son, is the most incredible young man I know. You'll never hear him say no or yes to anybody over him. He does to his sisters. But if he talks to you, it's going to be yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Every time when he works for me during the summer, I'm always amazed. I don't say anything to him, but I'm always amazed at everything we do, everything, I don't care what it is, it's yes, sir, and no, sir. He's grown up with the idea that we owe people respect. For somebody to say something to an elderly person that's not that way burns me up. I want to straighten kids out everywhere. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for them. There needs to be respect. There is no respect. Why do our society not respect policemen? Because they don't respect each other, and they don't respect their parents. But respect is something so wonderful. And respect must be taught. Must be taught. It just don't come. Amen. And then lastly, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Always think of others. Always think of others. That's a biblical principle. That's for adults. But why do we think that children are just going to pick up on that? They're not. You need to teach your children, your grandchildren, to give tithes to the church. They're just little kids, Brother Billy. Yeah, but the little kids are going to grow up. I remember when he was about this tall and about that big around. Now look at him. Amen. They must be taught to respect, to honor, to sacrifice. They must be taught that 1/10 of what you make is not yours. That makes a big difference. Well, I'm going to give 1/10 to the church. No, you don't give 1/10. You want to give something to the church? Give 20% or 30%. 1/10 belongs to him. God gives you health and wealth and everything else to make a living, and 1/10 of it, he said, is mine. Amen. I knew I wouldn't get many amens there. You know for a fact that I don't preach on money in this church. So you can say amen when I get into something like that, because that's for somebody else, right? Amen? That's a blessing. So in conclusion, what's happened to us and what continues to happen to us is we need to learn to teach our children. Somebody said, them that pray together, stay together. I got news for you. Them that play together, stay together too. Amen. Those two young men that got saved, they're Wyatt's friends out there in Odessa. Those two boys was hungry to know more about what they heard about when they came to this church. They were hungry. I would love for those boys to be in this church. They had a hunger that a lot of young people do not have. They don't want it. But when you see somebody that has a hunger for it, man, it hurts you inwardly. We found them a place to go to church out there. A man that loves God. Sent literature to help them study and learn about what happened to them when they got saved. We need to teach them to work. That is, somebody said, well, I don't want my children to work as hard as I did when I was a kid. Oh, you know what will keep them out of trouble at night? When they go to bed, they can't keep their eyes open. That's what'll help them. Amen? They don't want to play no games, or they'll put their phone down and go to bed and go to sleep. Why? Because they wore out. They had to work. They had to sweat. My wife said yesterday, I'm sweating like a tush hog. Thank God for sweating. The hog can't sweat. Amen. I didn't think that'd go over too big, but I thought I'd try it anyhow. They need to work. Not only physically, but spiritually. They need to know that it's hard to pray, but they need to pray. You need to spend time in the Bible. It's hard to do, but they need to hear what God has to say about things and not just Brother Billy. Thank God for our men. You guys don't know how many years that we spent here with a lot of godly men that were older in their life. I used to pray, God, why am the pastor of this church to bury these godly men when they pass away and go to be with you? Is that my only responsibility here? Men that, I mean, love God. But it seemed like we had them such a short time. Brother Richard, when he was near death, said, I'm not dying, I'm going up. Amen. He was a hard-headed rascal. Can I get an amen there? But not only him, but there were a lot of others just like him. They went on to be with God. I don't know what Glory said. Run Brother Michael off. He was a big, strong, stout guy, and he left our church and ran off and went to some other church. Amen. We have very few men that love the Lord that have the ability to accomplish something physically in our church. Now we've got Brother Patrick. I make fun of that and laugh about that and everything, man. He brought a crew down there and had everything you needed, and we started to come to the house. Just a short period of time, had a job done that would have taken no telling how long if we'd had to get out there and do it. We'd had to do it in stages. And yet, in a short time, they were through doing that. I thank God for godly men. God has a special purpose for every person sitting in this place, and I'm talking about the male, the fathers. As a special purpose. We find that will, find that purpose that God has for us. Then things will be so wonderful. And there will be great peace and joy. I love to go to church to be with God's people. Especially God's men. I love that. And thank God for you. You know, it's always amazing to me. Brother Al and him came. And it just seemed like they'd been here forever. They just walked in one day, and that was it. That's the Spirit of Christ in them and the Spirit of Christ in us. That's not because we made this thing work together. It's because God is in them and God is in us, and He likes to fellowship with each other. Amen. And then Brother Nelson came. Ms. Amanda, we seen her. We fell in love with her right off. But then he came, and his work was involved in some things, but he came, and he's been able to be consistent. What a blessing. Their attitude is sweet. What a blessing it is. Amen. Brother Patrick, I said the other day we was down there working, I felt guilty. Had those boys working down there, I felt real guilty. And I said to Brother Patrick, I said, we ought to take them up there and get them a hamburger or something. Oh, no. He said, they don't need no hamburger. They're not hungry. He said, you'll feed them Sunday. I said, well, yeah, amen. But I mean, you know, the boys worked hard. You know, Brother Patrick said, no, they don't need anything to eat. You'll feed them Sunday. I love you guys. I appreciate every one of you. And let me say this as I close. My granddaughter may not have got the picture. She may not agree with her grandpa. But every one of you are my favorite. Amen. Could we stand together, please? Father, I bless you and praise you and thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. And God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for your love, your compassion, the workings in our lives. I thank you for every individual in our church. I thank you especially for men that love God and love you, Father. And I pray, God, that you continue to bless us and grow us and help us to be all that you want us to be, for your honor and for your glory. And we'll praise you and bless you and thank you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You're dismissed.